Tonight we return to our series on the book of James, and we'll turn in God's Word again then to James chapter 1. James 1, the text tonight will be verses 19 through 21. We'll begin reading at verse 12 of James 1 and read through the end of the chapter. James 1, beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 19 through 21. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. How must we listen to the preaching of the gospel? That's what the text is setting before us tonight. It's answering that question, how we must listen to the preaching. That's important for us to consider for a few reasons, and there may be more. But the first reason this is important is because listening to the preaching is hard work. I would even dare say it's harder than preaching, because there are times I sit where you are, and it's not easy for 45, 50 minutes to keep our minds completely focused on that word without any kind of distraction. And there are so many distractions. Distractions maybe of what's going on around us, and we let ourselves get distracted, but it's not just that. The distractions of what's found in our minds, the distractions of what's found in our hearts. Sometimes it's the trials that we're going through at the time, and our minds wander to those things. It can be the very sin that we might be struggling with in our lives that becomes the distraction. It dulls our hearing to the Word of God. But it's not just that. We live in an age where Satan is ever striving to dull our spiritual senses to the Word of God. We live in an age of distraction. So that hearing a lengthy sermon becomes difficult for us. There's evidence, scientific evidence, that all of the screens that we're so used to now, they're actually changing the way our minds work. They're actually changing the way that our minds are wired, making it much more difficult for us in our day to keep our attention, especially in a setting like this, when we're used to being entertained and we're used to getting very short clips of something, whether it's videos or reading blogs that we skim or Facebook posts, whatever else it may be. So Satan is even using the technology of our age, which can be used in very good ways, to dull our senses to the preaching of the gospel. But there's another reason that this is important. This is also important because we live in a time when there is a sinful way of listening to and critiquing sermons. Don't get me wrong, it's not that we're not called to examine the preaching. We have a calling to do that. But now we live in a time where sermons are on sermon audio and they're on YouTube and they can be very easily transcribed. And then texts go out or emails go out or it's posted on Facebook. Listen to this sermon, listen to this section of the sermon. Not for edification, but to stir us up. Because in the judgment of some, something wrong was said there. And now you need to listen to that and be informed about this. And the question is, even for all of us and for me, have we fallen into that so that we don't listen to preaching for edification and growth and to hear what Jesus Christ says to us, but we place ourselves over it to critique it as someone who's thinking that we're the authority to do that. So we're up against all of that, and the question is, remember this, how must we listen to the preaching? That's what the text is getting at. This arises out of the context. So there are some who look at James and say this is kind of like the book of Proverbs. There's isolated passages here that are just snippets of wisdom from James. That's not what we have here in the book of James. Although there are similarities between James and Proverbs, we should see and understand that there is a line of thinking that's found here in James. And that's evident from the text itself because the word that it begins with is wherefore. Those types of words, wherefore, therefore, they point us to the verses that have gone before. And so remember what we've considered here, a couple of things. First of all, trials. James is writing to God's people about trials, and specifically the trial of persecution. And the idea here is now, understanding that there are trials, understand, people of God, we need the preaching of the gospel and we need to hear this preaching in a right way. We need to hear what God has to say to us, not for us to feel good about ourselves, but instead to hear the promises of God, the comfort of God, and how we are to live before the face of God. But secondly, we see and understand that the text we consider tonight is directly connected to the verse that goes before. Remember what verse 18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." There we saw that one of the gifts of God, the good and perfect gifts that God gives to us, is salvation. But really it's talking about the consciousness, the experience of salvation. And that comes by the word of God, the preaching of that word. By that preaching, we come to know our salvation. With that understanding, James says, wherefore? Because that's true. Now, this is how we are to listen to that word. And so that's what we consider here in the text. We do so under the theme, how to listen to the preaching. By the way, you could really say there's two sermons that we're going to look at dealing with this. This one, and then the text that's coming, being hearers and doers of the word. That also has to do with how we respond to the preaching. So tonight we look at this first text, how to listen to the preaching. We notice first, the powerful preaching. Secondly, the humble hearing. And then finally, the righteous reason. First of all, the powerful preaching. The idea is here that we are to listen to the preaching with an understanding of what the preaching is and the power of that preaching. That's the emphasis here in the text, the power of the preaching. Now, I've said that the text is about preaching. When the text speaks of hearing, be swift to hear, it's talking about the preaching. That's especially evident from what we read in verse 21 when it speaks there of the engrafted word. It's not speaking there of the scriptures that we read. It's speaking of the proclamation of the gospel. And that's evident as well in the verses that follow. And it speaks of not only being hearers of the word, but doers of that word. The point is the preaching. So the question is for us tonight, what is the preaching? Well, the preaching is this. It is the public and authoritative proclamation of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the public and authoritative proclamation of the gospel of grace. Two things I want to point out about the preaching here before getting at the power of the preaching. Notice, first of all, the content of the preaching. The content of the preaching is essentially the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel, of course, is the good news of salvation, and the good news of salvation is completely focused, centered on Jesus Christ. The content of the preaching must not be politics. It must not be a system of rules that if a man follows, he can save himself. It must not be filled with pop psychology that makes us feel good about ourselves. But instead, the content of the preaching must be the living, risen, and exalted person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is something worth preaching about. It's something worth preaching about because only in Him is there salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that every sermon may be only about the atonement, or only about the cross, or only about who Jesus Christ is. The preaching must be the entire counsel of God. It must include all of who God is, that He's the Creator, that He's the God who is sovereignly ruling over all things. It must include eschatology, the return of Jesus Christ, and the church and what the church is, and so many other things as well. It includes the preaching of the law, how we are to live before the face of God, how we are to live in holiness. Yet the focus in all of it, no matter what it is that's being preached, is from the perspective of Jesus Christ. Because Christianity is Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is believing, knowing, loving, and serving Jesus Christ. So remember what Paul said about the preaching. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Then 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." So that's the content, Jesus Christ. Secondly, understand that the preaching is the authoritative proclamation of Jesus Christ. Not only is He the content, but He's the one who brings the word through his lawfully called servants. This is what makes the preaching authoritative. It's not because of the man himself. It's because Jesus Christ has sent the man. So that men who preach are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who are lawfully called of Christ through his church. An ambassador means this. He may only bring the message of the king. So when the ambassador stands before people, he's bringing the word of the king to those who he stands before. That's what I do. That's what a true ambassador does. He only brings the message of the king, not his own, but what the king says. And so that's what I'm called to do with you. Bring that message of the king. So that hearing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I can say to you, thus saith the Lord. And don't take my word for it. It's right here. Thus saith the Lord in his word. So the preacher speaks the message of King Jesus, and that's how you and I must receive it. So authoritative, public proclamation of Jesus Christ. Now the text emphasizes especially the power of the preaching. The power of the preaching. That comes out in two words in verses 20 and 21. In verse 20, it's the word worketh. For the wrath of man worketh not. It's used in the negative, but it's indicating the positive power or working of the preaching. And then secondly, in verse 21, able, which is able, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And that word able literally is power. There's power in that word. It accomplishes something. Both of these words emphasize the great power of the preaching. That's really what's amazing about the preaching. The preaching unleashes the power of God. In the preaching, we see the power of God. What's that power that is unleashed in the preaching of the gospel? Well, first of all, the text speaks of the engrafted word. Engrafted word. Literally, engrafted means implanted word. And the idea here is that whatever is implanted regulates. Think of that from the perspective of a pacemaker that might be implanted in one's body so that the heart is regulated. That's something of the idea here, although implanted has an organic idea, a living idea. But the idea is this, when the word lives in our hearts, it regulates our lives. It regulates what we desire. It regulates what we think. It regulates what we say. It regulates what we do. The more that word is found within us, the more that word regulates our lives. And that's the importance of the preaching of the gospel. That's the power of the preaching. It is able to regulate our lives. And that's the idea here. The word is implanted in our hearts and souls, in the hearts and souls of God's people, by the penetrating power of the Holy Spirit. So the word doesn't have that power of itself. It's the Holy Spirit that takes that word. We read of that power, for example, in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says there, for the word of God is quick, that means living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what's so amazing about the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel tells you things about yourself that you don't know about yourself. The preaching of the gospel exposes things that you didn't even know were there. That's the amazing power of the preaching of the word. Along with that, The word says, the text here says, that it's able, it's powerful to save your souls. To save your souls. Now when you hear that, then you want to learn about this, because that's the great power of the preaching. It's able to save your souls. How is it able to save our souls? Well, it goes with what we looked at in verse 18. The idea there is that the word of truth brings us to the awareness, the consciousness, the knowledge, and the assurance of our salvation. That's what the preaching does. The preaching assures us of our salvation. I come to know that I'm a child of God only when the word comes, because God uses that means. The word comes and speaks to me. So that as a child of God, I'm not just hearing a man stand before me. I know that I'm hearing my King and my Savior. And he's speaking to me of his love and of his goodness and his faithfulness. And that's the power of the word to save our souls, to bring us to the consciousness and the awareness of our salvation. And along with that, the text says that it works in us the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not, but the word works in us the righteousness of God. What's that righteousness? Well, when you think of righteousness, we might think of justification. The righteousness is imputed to us. Now, certainly the word assures us of that, but that's not the idea here. The idea here is obedience to the law and to the word of God. The word works in us submission to God's will so that we live our lives in obedience to him. That's what the word works in us. What power! And we know that power. That power is experienced here. A power really like unlike anything else. A power to make us aware of our salvation. A power to change our lives. A power to regulate what we think, what we desire, what we say, what we do. That's the power of the preaching. And the idea of the text here is that we experience that and know that as believers, as those who have been given the gift of faith. And in the hearts and lives of believers, this word accomplishes this good. But when we have that faith, there's a way in which we hear this word. There's a way in which we hear it. Remember our theme, how to hear or how to listen to the preaching. So we listen to the preaching, understanding the power of the preaching. Now we are to see, we see from the text that we are to listen to the preaching in humility or meekness. We are to be humble hearers of the word. That comes out here in the text in verse 21 when it says, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." That's the main thought and main idea of the text. So I want to develop that first of all and then see that there are four ways that the text shows what this humility or meekness looks like. That's explained in the other parts of the text. But first this, we are to receive the word, to hear the word with meekness. What is meekness? Well, meekness is a spiritual virtue that has been earned for us by Jesus Christ and worked in us by his Spirit. In fact, meekness is part of who Jesus Christ is. When you want to understand meekness, you look to him. But what is this meekness then that is worked in us as a fruit of the Spirit? First of all, understand that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not someone who lacks conviction. Meekness is not someone who is timid or mild-mannered or shy. Meekness is not someone who simply rolls over and does what other people tell him or her to do. That's not meekness. But meekness is this. It's living under a higher authority. Or more specifically, meekness is living under the authority of God. That's the opposite of pride. Pride has the idea of elevating oneself, and not just elevating oneself over others, but in the end, elevating oneself over God and over Jesus Christ himself, so that the one who's proud says, I will not do what I'm told to do by God himself and by Jesus Christ. So now that can happen in earthly relationships. Children who are defiant and say, I won't do what you tell me to do. Go do this. No. Not only is that disobedience, but it's pride. Humility, on the other hand, meekness, is living under the authority of God and of Jesus Christ. That comes out of the very word that is used here in the text for meekness. The Greek word is used for a wild colt or an untamed horse that is then broken by a trainer. So think of a wild, uncontrollable animal that is brought under control by a trainer. You can think of that if you have a dog at home and you had to teach that dog obedience. That dog was out of control, but over time it was taught obedience. Or you think of a wild bucking bronco that when the trainer first gets on that horse, it bucks and it bucks and it bucks. That's pride. That's us in pride. When the word of God comes and says, do this, we buck and buck and buck. No, I won't. No, I won't. But meekness is being broken. Broken by the word of God so that we live under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. The opposite of that, as I said, is pride. That's the man who says, no one's going to tell me what to do. He's a man who's determined to be the captain of his own life and the captain of his own ship. He's going to go his own way. But the meek man, he has a will that is broken. And he places himself and the entirety of his life under the authority of Jesus Christ to do what Jesus Christ calls him or calls her to do. That's meekness. It's living under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's submission to his will. And there you see that it's lowering oneself. It's not just in relationship to others, but it's lowering oneself to be under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. When there's pride, there's a rejection of the word of Christ. Where there is meekness, there is listening to and living under the authority of the word of Jesus Christ. So here you see how it's connected to the word and why, when it comes to the hearing of the preaching, we must not place ourselves over that preaching, but we are to place ourselves under the preaching, because to do so is to place ourselves under the authority of Christ himself. What is Jesus Christ saying to me in this word, and how am I called to respond to this word of Jesus Christ? Part of this meekness is following what Jesus says is true of one who is a disciple of Christ. I will deny myself. I won't do what I want to do. I will do what Jesus Christ calls me to do, and then I will follow him. Deny myself, take up my cross, that's suffering, and then follow him. It's an unconditional surrender of all of life to Jesus Christ and what he calls me to do. Another way that we can put this is that to receive the word with meekness is to receive the word with a teachable spirit. Now that's the question for us whenever we come under the preaching of the gospel. Again, this is not about me. It's about Christ. And having a teachable spirit when we come under the preaching of the gospel, so that this is the very way in which we approach the preaching. Not placing ourselves over to critique it, but placing ourselves under to learn at the feet of Jesus Christ. To have a teachable spirit as we hear the ambassador of Christ. Now that's the main idea. The text describes for us what it is to have such a teachable spirit, what it is to receive the word with meekness in four ways. Three of them are found in the first verse of the text in verse 19, where it says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So there are three of them there. And then in verse 21, "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." That is the fourth. So let's look at these four. So meekness is shown in this way, listening to the preaching as those who are swift to hear. Swift to hear. The idea of being swift to hear is that there is a readiness to hear the preaching. A readiness. Think of that readiness from this perspective. Maybe some of you who are readers, you have a favorite author, and then you find out that your favorite author, who's written a slew of books already, is coming out with another one. And then when you hear that, you're going to be on that waiting list. When the book comes out, send me the copy. You can click on something on Amazon, or you can sign up at the library. When it's coming out, put me on that list, because I want that book as soon as I can get it. And when I get that book, it's hard for me to put it down. It's another good one. And maybe I stay up too late at night, or there's some other things that don't get done because I have that readiness to read that book. Or for others who are interested in sports, and there's that sporting event. There's the NCAA championship game. Or Michigan's on Saturday, and I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss a minute of the game. And if I have something else going on, I'll record it, and I'll watch it later, and don't tell me what the score was. There's a readiness to watch, readiness to listen to it. Well, that's the idea here. There's a readiness to hear the preaching of the gospel. You see, those who know Christ and those who love Christ have a readiness to hear the preaching of the word. Do we have such a readiness? Receiving the word in meekness means that there's an enthusiasm for the preaching. Do we have an enthusiasm for the preaching? That's evident when we're here. That's evident beforehand. This is part of the reason we come. We come to praise Him, but there's also an enthusiasm because I get to hear my King speak to me of His love and speak to me about my sin, but also speak to me about the way that I must live. There should be an enthusiasm for that. That's part of that readiness, and also an attentiveness to that word. Like that favorite book you can't put down. May there be a readiness on our part, an attentiveness to the preaching, so that there are no Eutychus moments. You remember Eutychus, the man who fell asleep during the preaching of the word? Probably was a long sermon, it was late at night, but still he fell asleep. Where there's a receiving of the word with meekness and readiness. No, not sleepiness then. Give me the word. I'm ready to hear it. I love to hear it. I'll be attentive to that word. This is one of the reasons that we come together for worship. Why? Because of what we said about the word. Because of what the word of Jesus Christ is. It's a living word. It's a life-giving word. It's a powerful word. It's a word that we need more than anything else. When we understand what the preaching is and the power of that preaching, then we're going to receive it with readiness and attentiveness. Even though the preacher may not be all that eloquent and all that exciting to listen to, it's about hearing Jesus Christ. That characterizes the church that ought to. You think of the followers in Christ's day, and then the followers and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ after Jesus Christ ascended. Think of the church in Berea, Acts 17, verse 11. We know that the church in Berea searched the scriptures daily, but there's something else to learn from them. This is what we read in Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So there should be a balance in that. Yes, we search the scriptures. Are the things that the pastor says, are they true? But then along with that, that readiness of mind and excitement. And it shouldn't be that over the years that gets dull. But the reality is, the more we hear of Christ and the more we love Him, then there should be more enthusiasm and more attentiveness and more readiness of mind for the preaching of Jesus Christ. In contrast, those who are not swift to hear are proud. They have no desire to place themselves under the preaching of the Word. They're sleepy towards it. They're not excited about it. They're maybe saying, I've heard these things before. Maybe you've heard people say that. I don't have to go to church. I've heard all those things before. I went to church for many years. I don't hear anything new. I heard a man tell me that years ago. I never hear anything new. Why do I need to go to church? It's not about hearing something new. It's about hearing Jesus Christ. And this is how we receive it. Not only are we to be swift to hear, but secondly, slow to speak. Now here again, see that James isn't referring to all speech. This isn't like a proverb. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. What we have here is James applying this to the preaching of the gospel. So slow to speak. So what's the opposite of that? That helps us to understand it. The opposite is being swift to speak. Knee-jerk reaction. We all know it, right? There are times when we're quick to say something. Somebody says something, and without thinking, out it pops. We blurt something out, and we realize, oop, shouldn't have said that. Well, that's the idea here too, but it is more along the lines of this, that we would be quick to speak in critique of that preaching, in criticism of that preaching. It's talking here about a negative, sinful response to that preaching. And that's what easily comes out of us because of our sinful natures, that quick response. Now, James gets at this more fully in chapter 3 when he talks about the taming the tongue. But we see and understand that this is important in our day as well. And what I brought up in the introduction with a criticism to sermons in our day. I'm not just talking about that for myself or for some other ministers where there are protests being brought and so on to classes and things like that. No. I'm talking how we might be doing that with others who we don't agree with either. Slow to speak so that we receive the word with humility. What was the man trying to convey? I want to understand what he was saying, not just look at a couple sentences in the midst of a sermon. What's the context of it? If I'm not sure, then I'll go and talk to that man in humility to find out what he was trying to communicate. Seek his good. We must listen to the word in that way, not quick to a judgment, not rash and unheard, as we're warned against in the Heidelberg Catechism. Slow to speak. We approach the preaching wanting to hear Christ and be fed by the Word, to listen and to digest it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean we mayn't discuss it, that when you leave here, you shouldn't say anything about it because you got to think about it first. That's not what I'm talking about. But we shouldn't be quick to speak in critique or in a negative way about that preaching, because that indicates pride or setting ourselves up over that preaching. May we then be slow to speak. And then thirdly, slow to anger. We must not respond to the Word with a quick anger. The idea here is that when the truth is preached, we must not respond in the anger of rejecting that Word. That's what wrath would indicate. That one who hears the Word gets angered by that Word because they're responding in pride to that Word. Their immediate response is the rejection of that Word. Maybe it's a certain truth that was taught, and the truth was a biblical truth, and it was faithfully explained, and then there's that angry rejection to that Word. Or there's a particular sin that was preached on, and it hurts. Not just one of my toes was stepped on, but all of my toes were stepped on. I had a man tell me that before. You didn't step on just one of my toes, you stepped on all of them this morning. Well, the Word of God does that. It steps on our toes, and then some say, well, you were preaching that right at me. No, I wasn't aiming it at you. But yet the Word does that. And then we can easily respond in that kind of anger. We have to see and understand that this is talking about the response to the truth of the Word of God that is proclaimed. Now that means also that when something is not proclaimed in a right way, and that's evident, we have to be very careful in our response to it as well. That we should not respond in an uncontrolled rage and anger. This also means that a preacher can provoke to anger by his preaching and create an offense. A preacher can do this by preaching false doctrine. A preacher can do that by creating offense with a wrong and a sinful application or a wrong and sinful accusation. But even then, we have to be very careful in our response to that Word. And the Word of God says, slow, slow to anger. That's humility in the hearing of the Word. And then fourthly, there's the importance of purity. That's how I would explain what's found in verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Filthiness refers to impurity, especially sexual impurity, but all that goes along with that sexual impurity. And superfluity of naughtiness has the idea of an overflowing of evil. So the idea here is that there's the danger that during the week, before the preaching of the gospel, we're saturated in sin. We're focused on a certain sin in our lives, and there's a sin that is dominating our lives. And the idea here is that that sin can dull us in our hearing. So more and more it's like a buildup of earwax in our ears. Or it's like earmuffs over our ears. Or we put our hands over our ears. And when we do that, we don't hear it as clearly. And as we give ourselves over to sin in our lives, that's what happens. It dulls our senses to the preaching of the Word. And then what happens is that in pride, there can be those in the congregation who tune out a certain part of the sermon because it's hitting home. They don't want to hear it. Or they think about someone else that applies to and not them. And the pastor's talking about sexual purity. We're living in impurity. We just ignore it, tune it out. That's not for me. Or drunkenness, or whatever else it may be. I've heard of young people who said it later in life, that when they were young and they heard the preaching about those things, they just tuned it out. That's what this is talking about. And that's what happens when sin begins to dominate in our lives. We don't receive the word like we should. And so the word of God is saying to us that when it comes to our sin, we must repent of that sin before we come to hear the preaching of the word. We talk sometimes about preparing for the preaching. Preparing for the preaching on a Saturday night. Preparing for the preaching on a Sunday morning. Preparing for worship. What does that look like? Well, it means time spent in the word, time spent in prayer, but especially this, repentance. God, forgive my sins of this past week. May they not dull my spiritual senses, my spiritual hearing, so that I would tune out the word of God. That's what sin does. It tunes out the word of God. May it not be true of us that we're holding on to sin, and then when we come to hear the word, we're not submitting to that word, right? It does, those two don't fit together. If meekness is submitting to the word of God and the authority of Jesus Christ, and we're living in sin, those two cannot coexist in our lives. They don't coexist well right here. So we repent of those sins. This is what it is to hear the word with meekness. It is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and living in purity, putting off impurity. Why? Our attitude towards the preaching, as we come under the preaching, makes all the difference. When we come to the preaching in pride, with a spirit of criticism, that preaching will not benefit us, but it will lead to more sin. And hear what the text says in verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Pride, putting yourself above the preaching, refusing to hear what Jesus Christ has to say, that's not going to result in leaving edified and blessed by the preaching of the word. It doesn't work righteousness. It does not. And so we need to hear that tonight as well. That's why we must put that off. Just think about it this way. You sit down at a meal. Your mom's made it. Your wife's made it. You say, I don't like any of it. I'm not eating. Is that meal going to benefit you? Of course not. You won't eat it. That's essentially what it is in the preaching with the spirit of pride. I won't eat it. It's disgusting to me. Spit it out. But instead, when we come to the preaching in humility, we'll be blessed. That's what the Word of God is saying here. This is the way that God works. This is the way that God feeds us. It's not just by being here and then coasting, sleeping, wandering. God doesn't bless and strengthen and give us growth in that way. No, it's in readiness of mind. Humbly hearing the word of God, not in a spirit of criticism, but in placing ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ. In that way, we are led in the way of righteousness. In that way, the word is a power to save our souls. So with that in mind, let us pray for wisdom when it comes to hearing the preaching in a right way. In this coming week, let's think about that. Let's think about that in our conduct. Is my living in this sin going to influence my hearing next Sunday? And let's pray throughout the week that God will give to us this spirit of meekness and humility so that we would hear the word and receive the word in that way so that next Sunday when we come back here, we will come with humility, ready to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear what he has to say to us, and then be ready to respond in humility. May God work that in us tonight. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're constantly battling pride. And even when it comes to the hearing of the preaching, we battle against that pride. Deliver us from it and work humility in us so that we would receive the implanted word with the meekness of Jesus Christ himself. As those who have a teachable spirit, placing ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ and his word, so that even now, as we heard this sermon tonight, may we place ourselves under that authority of Christ and repent where we need to repent and walk in righteousness. Bless us in this week and the work and callings that we have as we return to them. May we be strengthened by thy word, and we pray that thou will return us here again next Lord's Day to worship thee and to receive the preaching of the word with meekness. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.